I have three readings with you this evening from the Word of God. The first of them is found in Paul's first letter to Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy and chapter 1. And we'll begin to read at verse 8 this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Is that phrase particularly in verse 11 more accurately rendered, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, that I want to pick particularly out of the reading this evening. Over please into the book of the Acts in chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, and we're breaking into his conversation with the elders from the church of Ephesus. And he's talking about how he's been with them and what he was testifying to them. And he says in verse 22, he says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Save that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Again, it's that last phrase that we want to pick out this evening, the gospel of the grace of God. And then finally, please, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. And we'll break into the reading at verse 13. He's just been speaking at the end of verse 12 about those who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his," that is, God's, "glory." Now, we look to the Lord to have his blessing to the reading of his word. The phrase that we want to pick out from this passage is in verse 13, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of your salvation. Three expressions that describe the gospel that we have to preach this evening. The gospel. The good news. Paul in Romans chapter 1 speaks about the gospel of God. The gospel of God would describe its source. And you know that's why it's good news. Because the gospel that we have to proclaim is something that we haven't made up. It's something that we're not following that's been made up by men. It's something that comes from the throne of God and from the heart of God. And that's the only reason it can be good news. You know, everything that we do fails, isn't it? The things that we make break. And our efforts, our best efforts, our best intentions end so often in failure. But you see, the gospel is something that works. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, says Paul further down in Romans chapter 1. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, the gospel works 100% of the time. Now that is some success rate, isn't it? The gospel works to every single person that believes. That's why it's good news. That's why we preach it. That's why we seek to tell others about it. That's why we seek to blaze the message out on the internet, not just in the confines of this hall, because we want everyone to hear this gospel message that we have to proclaim. But we read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a wonderful phrase that, isn't it? It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The blessed God. Not just the God of heaven, but the blessed God. And that describes something of who God is. You know, when we think of blessing, and when we think of blessing each other, or God blessing us, we think of God or other people conferring on us something that we haven't got before. Conferring on us something that enriches us. Something that makes us better off than we are before. But you know, there's nothing that we can give to God that will make him any richer, that will make him any greater, that will make him any magnificent than he is already. When blessing is attributed to God in Scripture, it is ascribing something that is uniquely God's. God, the blesser of all, is the one who is the blessed God. This is the gospel of the blessed God. The blessed God who seeks to bring blessing to sinners like you and me. And the gospel is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. You know, there are various ways in which the glory of God is seen. Now, Stephen was thinking about some of them this morning, thinking in particular in relation to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he referred to Psalm 19 in verse 1. And the psalmist says there, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, the glory of God is seen in creation. Says Paul again in Romans chapter 1, he says, "The invisible things of God from the beginning of creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." But he adds something else. He says, "So that they are without excuse." You know, there is absolutely no excuse for not believing in God. God has left himself a most remarkable testimony to his existence, to his power, to his divinity, to the fact that he is the maker and the creator of all things. And we can look out into the vast depths of space, and we can't even get to begin to get to the ends of the universe that has been created. Or we can look under a microscope and we can see the absolute intricacy of the things that have been made and the way in which they work and the way in which the things that work together could not possibly have developed by chance. And so mankind is without excuse. And yet there are many that say there is no God. And there are many that say it did happen by chance. And there are many that seek to go to great lengths to try and prove that it all happened by chance. But you know, they can't do it. And they'll never be able to do it. And the reason for it is that the knowledge of God they have suppressed. They don't want to know. Why not? Why don't you want to know about the God, the creator of all things? Because if you acknowledge God, then you have to acknowledge something of the character of God. And you have to acknowledge something of the fact that there is a God to whom we must answer. And that's a very, very uncomfortable thought, isn't it? But the majesty of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God are all seen in creation around us. But you know something? When we look at creation, although creation displays the glory of God, we look round on a creation that's been spoiled by sin. And the ravages of sin are all around us. And there are laws of science that formulate the fact that if left to itself, everything unravels. And everything falls apart, and everything goes to pieces. And we know that the longer that we live, the more we fall to pieces. And the more that things need to be put in, and things need to be put right. And I'm just about starting to understand these things. And starting to get along that road of things starting to not work properly as they once did. Creation has been spoiled by sin. That creation over which God pronounced it was very good right at the beginning. Something's come in. And whether it be within ourselves, or whether it be in society, or whether it be in the world around us that bears vividly and graphically the marks of when God has previously judged this world. Because the evidence of Noah's flood is all around. In the fossil record, in the shape of the mountains, in the twisted, tortured form of the world in which we live. We call it beautiful. And it is. Even in judgment, God has brought something of beauty. But you know, it's an evidence of the judgment of God against sin that God has displayed already. Creation declares the glory of God, but creation has been spoiled by sin. Something else that displays the glory of God, and that is the law. God has given his law. God has made known his standards. And the law displays the glory of God. The law displays the character of God. And that God is a God of absolute holiness. And a God of absolute justice. God is interested in justice. Do you know that? God gave his law and he gave other laws to the people of Israel and showed them how he wanted them to live and showed them how he wanted them to conduct themselves. But you know, when we look at the law, if we look at the law correctly, that's why we have the verses that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We know that the law is good, and that is an absolute statement. The law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If you use it for the purpose for which it was given, then you'll get out of the law what it was intended. You know, the law was never intended to be a set of rules to live by. The law was never intended to be something that we should strive to keep, that we should strive to maintain. The law was intended for one purpose, and that was to show how bad we already were. What does it say? Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. If you keep the law by nature, you don't need the law. If you keep God's requirements by nature, if you are righteous, if you are upright, then the law is of no use to you. It's when you break it that the law suddenly says, you're wrong. You've sinned. You've transgressed the commandment of God. The law was intended to show us how bad, as people, as human beings, how bad we are, how sinful we are, how we are unable to match God's standard. And the law was intended to point us to God, for us to cry out to him for mercy, because we are under condemnation as far as the law is concerned. The law can only condemn. The law shows us how unfit we are for the presence of a holy God. The law shows us the rightness of the sentence that has been determined on us, for the wages of sin is death. And the sentence of God that has been established over the whole of humanity is that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world is established guilty before God. It's something that we find out very quickly as we look down the list of the kind that we have in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 to 10. In large measure, the verses that we have correspond with the Ten Commandments. We have the commandments. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments were Godward, and we have those, the lawless, the disobedient, ungodly, sinners, unholy, profane. And if we consider them carefully, and if we consider these things honestly, we have to admit that we're all guilty of these things. Maybe not all of them all the time. I would say all of them, some of the time. We are ungodly. We are unholy. We are sinners. We fall short of God's standards. We don't give God the place that he deserves. We are disobedient. Mind you, if we're not so disobedient now, we know what it was to be disobedient as children, don't we? children are inherently disobedient. It has to be drummed into them, obedience, don't they? Something that is a very, very hard-won and hard-learned lesson. Disobedience. But we've all been there. And if we're not disobedient to other people so much now, we're certainly disobedient to God. And we don't do what God asks of us, and we don't do what God wants us to do. And then you come down and you see the commandments manwards, and it speaks of murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, or smiters of fathers and mothers, and that would remind us of the commandment to honour thy father and thy mother, and again we have to hang our heads and say that we've not done that all the time. For manslayers or for murderers. For whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and we live in a world of sexual immorality. And we live in a world where these things are glorified, where it is the norm to live with someone without being married. Where it is the norm to engage in relations that should be confined to the marriage bed, outside of marriage. And we live in a society that condones and promotes same-sex relationships. And even so-called civil partnerships and same-sex marriages. But you know something? The law condemns all such practice. Whether it is between people of the opposite sex or between people of the same sex, the Bible, the law of God, condemns it. For men-stealers, the kidnappers, and that goes beyond just the law, thou shalt not steal. And again, most of us have fallen short on that one, haven't we? Even if it is only a biscuit, or a chocolate, or something like that, something that belongs to someone else, or even if it's time, or things that we should render to someone else, it's all stealing. For liars, we might as well go home now, mightn't we? I don't think any of us can hang our heads on that one, or hold our heads up high on that one. For perjured persons, there are those as well. And if there be any other thing, if any other thing is missed, that's contrary to sound doctrine. You see, the law is pretty comprehensive, isn't it? And the law is absolutely condemnatory. But you know something? The glory of the gospel is that God's standard has not been compromised. And God maintains his absolute standard of perfection and his absolute standard of purity. And God will not compromise it in any way. The law is something that will stand, that has stood from the beginning of time and will stand right to the end. The law God will not do away with, and God will not lower his standards to let us in. You say, how's that good news? Well, it's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, and the Lord displays his glory, and God's glory will not be compromised. And God's glory will not sweep sin under the carpet and say it doesn't matter. And that's the uniqueness about the Christian message, that's the uniqueness about the gospel message. But there are so many others that would say, well, it doesn't matter, do the best you can, and God will let you in. No, the Bible says that is not the case. God cannot sweep sin under the carpet. The righteous demands of the law must be met, but they're met in Christ. And they're met in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The gospel of the glory of God says that God is just and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. See, the law's demands have been met. The law's claims, the righteous claims of the law have been paid for. No wonder Paul says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. It's something that's absolutely trustworthy. You can trust your life upon it. And it's worthy that everyone should receive it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Mind you, he said some things about himself in verse 13. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, can someone like that know God's salvation? Does God save someone like that? That's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. He can save a man like Paul, who could say, of whom I am chief. And the gospel reaches to a man like Paul. And the gospel reaches to any who fall under the category of the list that we've mentioned. There's none who are left out. There is none who are too bad. There is no one who is not covered by the work of Christ at Calvary when he died on the cross. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. I want to know, to ask you this evening, do you know this salvation? Is this something that you have as a present possession? Is this something that you're rejoicing in? Is this gospel something that you've taken to heart? You know, it's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. It shows out the glory of God. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was a man who glorified God every single step of the way. Every single moment of every single day of his life, he glorified God. And so, in fact, when he comes to the end of his life, he looks back. He can say, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. The Lord Jesus is the one who glorified God, who brought glory to God, who finished the work, who finished it in such a way that there's nothing left to be done. You know, the gospel is all about a person. The gospel is all about the person of the Lord Jesus, what he has done. And there's nothing about what we can do, because we can't do anything. The gospel, the Lord has condemned us as guilty and helpless. But the Lord Jesus came and has met us in our need. And he has done it all. And the one who glorified God is the one who himself has been glorified. The one who died on the cross is the one who's been raised again from the dead and who's been set on the right hand of God in heaven. So Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, the bit that we didn't read at the end of the chapter, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. God has glorified him. It's the gospel of the glory of God because he denies it. And he planned it. And he carried it out. And he has done everything. And he's done it to his absolute and complete satisfaction, so that his righteousness is satisfied and we can do nothing at all and we can't add anything to it. It's all about God. And all we have to do is accept it and receive it and bow the knee to Christ and our Saviour. As we read in Ephesians 1, it's all to the praise of his glory. Through the ages of eternity, God will be glorified and the fact that there are sinners in heaven that could never have been there were it not for him and for what he has done for us. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But it's the gospel of the grace of God. And that brings something else before us. Just another thought. And it's this. That there was absolutely no obligation on God to do anything. There was no obligation on God to save anybody. It's the grace of God. It's the free giving of the God of heaven. The grace of God. And yet it cost him everything. You know, Stephen often brings a point out, and it's a good one, that really creation was something easy for God to do, wasn't it? He spoke and it was done. The word comes out and he made the stars also. And it's so easy. Reverently speaking, it cost him nothing to create the vast universe with all that's in it. But you know, when it came to the matter of salvation, when it came to the matter of sin, it cost him everything. In the words of Scripture, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the riches of the grace of God, the glory of the grace of God, the God who gives The God who gave and gave and gave till there was nothing else to give. There was no more to give for people like us, so that we could be made fit for his presence. So that we could be given an inheritance. We'll come on to that in a bit. But what did it cost the Lord Jesus? We thought of the God who gave, and we think of the Son who came. Says Paul, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. If it cost God everything, if it cost him the darling of his heart, the Son from his side, it cost the Lord Jesus everything. For it cost him his life. It cost him to leave the throne and the splendours of heaven to come down to this world. And it cost him to go to the depths of Calvary, to be abandoned, to be forsaken by his God. To cry out of the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It cost him. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. So that anyone who's saved and anyone who's in heaven is not because we deserve it. And the fact that I'm standing here on the platform speaking to you about these things, it's not because I've deserved it. It's not because there's any merit in me that makes me any different from you or any more qualified to be here. It's not because we deserve it, but it's because we're the recipients of the wonderful grace of God. That God should think about us, that God should take note of us, that God should look upon our helplessness and provide the answer, provide salvation. Oh, what a wonderful message is the message of the gospel. And that brings us back to Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? Because Ephesians chapter 1, we've spoken of glory and we've spoken of grace, and Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of both. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All the richness and the wealth of these words, how God has, in his grace towards us, has abounded to us in the riches of his grace. Made us accepted, made us fit for his presence. Redemption, given us deliverance from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and one day ultimately from the very presence of sin. That's all. But we come down to verse 13, and he's speaking to the Ephesians that he's writing to, and he's saying, in whom ye also trusted. And if we said there's nothing that you can do, that's true in a sense. The one thing that you can do is trust. And the one thing that we're required to do is trust. And the one thing that we're asked to do is trust. To trust Christ for salvation. To trust the one who's done it all. To trust him with everything that we've got. To trust him with our all, to take him as our Saviour and as our Lord. And what did he say? In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is the word of truth. There's something that rings absolutely true about the message of the gospel. There's something that strikes a chord in the human heart that no other message does. As we listen to it and as we hear it, it has the authority of God. It's the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's the gospel that brings salvation. It's the gospel that brings life. It's the gospel that brings hope. And what did he say? In whom also, after that you believed, or having believed, or unbelieving, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know something? There is absolutely no more secure place to be than having taken that position of trusting Christ. You can't be any safer. You couldn't be any safer in heaven. You know, the day I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, whether I realized it or not, I was as sure of heaven then as I will be when I get there. Why? He says, when you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God put his seal, his stamp of ownership upon us. And that stamp of ownership is something that can never be removed. And it's not something that we can rub off. And it's not something that we can lose. It's something that is put upon us. He said, you are sealed with our promised Holy Spirit, which is the earnest, which is the pledge of our inheritance. Do you know something? Those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus have been given an inheritance. Peter speaks about it in his first epistle. He says, born again unto an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. An inheritance. What is that inheritance? Well, part of that inheritance is eternal life. Part of that inheritance is to share eternity with Christ in heaven, in the Father's house. What an inheritance that is. It starts now. Something that we've got the pledge now. It's the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption. I thought you said we have redemption. Yes, we have. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's something that we've got now, but we know full well that the job, in a sense, isn't finished. We know full well that those of us that have trusted Christ as Saviour, that there's still a sin nature that is within us, that causes us trouble, that causes us difficulty, that there's a constant battle that we have to fight against. But you know, there's one day when Christ is going to come to call for his purchased possession. He's going to come and claim that he's purchased with his own blood. And then we'll be said, we'll know redemption in all its fullness. We'll know redemption from the very presence of sin. And that forever. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's great to be saved. It's great to have the assurance of these things from the Word of God. On the authority of the Word of God, we can say that once you've been saved, you can never be lost. Because God puts his seal upon you. And once God seals you, you're sealed forever. No wonder he says, unto the praise of his glory. What a gospel we have. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the grace of God. So those that are saved, the gospel of your or the gospel of our salvation. I want to ask this evening, has everyone in the room here made it their own? Is it the gospel of your salvation? Is it the gospel through which you were saved? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus? Have you been sealed with his stamp of ownership? Is he your Saviour? Is he your Lord? He could be. If he isn't, make him that tonight. Put your trust in the Lord Jesus and be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we spend together this evening. We thank you, Father, for the glory of the gospel message. We thank you for the wonder of the things that we've been able to speak about and how our Father, it tells us the glory of God. The glory of the God of heaven, the glory of his love, the riches of his grace, who devised such a plan, such a scheme, when we were so helpless, when we were without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the one who is prepared to come, for the one who is prepared to die, for people like us. Our Father, it's our desire that everyone here in the room this evening might be found trusting in the Lord Jesus for their salvation. Might know the assurance of sins forgiven. Might know the assurance of a home in heaven, an inheritance that is laid up for them. So our Father, we pray thy blessings be upon thy word. And bless each one of us now as we go our separate ways. We give thee our thanks and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.